Let's take our Bibles once again and turn back to this morning's passage in 1 Timothy. This is basically part two. Because of the subject matter and because we're doing a word study, I felt that we needed to do justice to the passage and not just simply skim over it too quickly. As you turn there, for those who were not here in the first hour, those of you who were here in the first hour, just grant me a few minutes of your precious time. But we do learn by repetition. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, we find a portion in Paul's letter where he gives guidance to the church on how to properly bring up any accusation that needs to be brought up in the life of an elder. Verse 17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And in the last hour, in this hour, we're going to unpackage verses 17. "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Against an elder, now this is the Bible, you say out there that you believe it, right? "Against an elder receive not an accusation." You do not receive a criminal charge, but before two or three witnesses. I find it amazing that in this passage, in verses, in verse 18, he quotes Deuteronomy 24:14, using the illustration of not muzzling the ox who's doing all of the work. And then he quotes in verses 19, the Old Testament principle of jurisprudence, that no one was to be found guilty simply on the word of one person, but in the mouth of two or three persons, everything is to be established. We saw that same principle used in Matthew 18. So once again, those who advocate that the Old Testament is irrelevant, it's passé, it's dead, and there's nothing that we can glean from it. There's no principles. There's no moral lessons. We can't even glean anything from the heroes and the villains of the Old Testament. We are New Testament Christians. Get off my back. We ought to be Bible Christians. Old and New Testament. Both Testaments. The sword that we use has two edges. Not one. Two. Old Testament edge and the New Testament edge. Isn't it amazing? He refers back to the Old Testament twice in this one passage. So, beloved, if you're listening to people and they're downplaying the Old Testament, or they put all their emphasis in the new and hardly skirt the old, find yourself someone else to listen to, because you're only hopping on one leg. You need two legs to run, Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, we're presently looking at the nine marks of a healthy church. I made a comment in the last hour that every church should strive to be healthy. Every member of a congregation should be striving that they themselves are spiritually healthy, so that the church body itself can be collectively healthy. And we've considered verses like Matthew 18, verses 15 and following, Jesus' divine plan to reconcile internal squabbles or issues within a church family. Then we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul makes a direct decision to turn over an individual for committing something that not even the Gentiles could speak of. He turns that person over to the devil for the devil to play with him. Then in Romans 16, verses 17 to 18, Paul advises us to mark out those who cause division and offenses contrary to sound doctrine. And then we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 to 20, where here a pastor's duty is to put away any who would shipwreck the faith of any by any unorthodox teaching contrary to sound doctrine. And in that passage, Paul names two of the villains. So once again, if you're here this morning and it really causes you to have a conniption fit when I call someone out by name, well, brothers and sisters, your argument is with God the Holy Spirit, not with me. God the Holy Spirit chose to name people, and so will I, if they're wrong. And then we just got done finishing up Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, where there we have a biblical obligation to restore any who might have fallen into a pit or into a hole. Did you already forget last Sunday's message? You have a binding moral biblical obligation, my dear friends, to meet the need of your brothers and sisters when there is a need that needs to be fulfilled. And those of you that have a need to be fulfilled, do not chop off the hands of love and service when another brother or another sister wants to bless you, wants to come to your aid. Do not tell them, you're rich, you have enough, leave me alone. Receive it. Because if you don't receive it, you just rob that brother and sister of receiving a blessing from heaven. And if that upsets you, then get out of the crib, take out the binky, and be a true man and woman of God. No apologies for that. A church family is to bear one another's burdens, as well as each and every one of us must bear our own burden. And if you think and I think that we can do something different or better than what Scripture says, then we don't need God. We'll just simply fall on our own human reasoning and understanding. And I'm pretty sure none of you here in this church want to go that route. If any one of you wants to give God a pink slip and tell him that his word is not sufficient and you have a better idea than God Almighty, then you get to heaven and give God a pink slip. I don't think you're going to get too far. Pastor, too direct. Yes, very direct. Heaven is direct, and so is hell. They're both direct places. And then we begin to unpackage in the last hour, for those of you who weren't here. Let's look at that 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. We did the first half of that verse here in our English text. The word elder, for those of you that weren't here, is the word presbyteros. The Presbyterian denomination gets their name by that word because that is the form of church government that you find in a Presbyterian church. Issues are brought up before a board of elders. They decide, and then in turn the congregation goes along with the decision of the elders. A little bit different form of church government, the Presbyterian denomination, or the Presbyterian church. A little different form of church governance. And then we saw that he has to rule. He has to rule. And for those of you who weren't here, that word simply means to be set over, or to be over, to be a superintendent, to preside over. And then we saw three beautiful definitions or adjectives about this man. He is to be a protector of the flock, he is to be a guardian of the flock, and he is to be the caregiver of the flock. Well, beloved, can I give you some sound advice? Do not hamstring your pastors. If a pastor really wants to be the protector and the guardian and the caregiver of his flock, don't build walls between you and him. Well, Pastor, this particular group of evangelicals, they don't take that position. Well, who makes them the authority? They are just as fallible as your pastor. Who makes them the authority? Well, preacher, they're in the main. They're in the majority. Well, so was everybody else outside the ark. Let me offer you this suggestion. Was it the minority or the majority that died in Sodom and Gomorrah? The majority died. They were wrong. Okay? So just because some interpretation or some position is held by a whole lot of people, if you're going to use that standard, then the Catholic Church and the Mormons and the JWs have to all be right. They're in the millions in their membership. We just got 8 people here. You're going to throw at me the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, and then the JWs because they're bigger? And they have more numbers. They have a louder voice. Beloved, that's not your standard of right and wrong. This blessed book is to be your standard of right and wrong. I marvel on how Christians are so gullible and so naive. They will believe anything they hear, but they don't go to the Bible. They don't put it under the microscope of the Bible. Well, that person said it. It has to be right because he's well known. He's written 40 books. He has his own study Bible. He has to be right. Really? He just might be wrong on a few points. So that's what it means to rule. And then in the last hour, we kind of closed out here. He's to rule well. How is he to rule? Well, the word here, kalos, in the Greek, means to be blameless. And I emphasized in the last hour, the word blameless doesn't mean sinless perfection, nor does it mean absolute blamelessness. Because, beloved, you have your blames, I have mine. So if you use the standard of sinless perfection, then no one qualifies to be a pastor, let alone a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. You have your faults, I have my faults. So then that word blameless must mean or imply something, that overall, his overall behavior is one of blamelessness. You cannot throw something at him, nothing petty, but of a accusatory fashion. He's to rule with fineness, with excellency, with nobleness, with commendability, and with honor. And we saw that this word in the Greek can either be translated good or well. Okay? Now we're caught up. Ready? He's to rule well. Now, look at the text, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well. So if you have an elder who's ruling very well according to Scripture, knowing he's a man, knowing he's fallible, knowing that he has the same flesh as you have flesh, be counted worthy of double honor. Wow. I didn't write that. The question is, have you displayed double honor? Or have you displayed double misery and double pain? Double harassment? Or is it double honor? So then we got to ask ourselves the question, what does the word worthy mean? Well, beloved, the word worthy is this word, axio-u. Axio-u. Well, guess what it means? It means to think, to be meet, to be fit, to be right, to think worthy, and deemed deserving. So, beloved, this seems to be a responsibility that rests on your shoulders, not mine. I have to measure up to verse 17a, and if I have measured to some degree, now you say you believe the Bible, and you thump your chest, you believe in your Bible, and you call yourself a Bible believer, okay? Have you counted your elders worthy of double honor? Let me show you where this word is also found. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to my knowledge, it's only found elsewhere here. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Ready? Wherefore also we pray always for you. Here's the Apostle Paul, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Here's his words to this young church that was coming under fire. And notice his love and his concern as their caregiver and as their guardian and as their protector. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling. Now look up here. Let's get really personal and let's get awfully uncomfortable. You may not think I deserve double honor, that I don't even qualify being worthy of double honor. Okay? What about your obligation here to God Almighty? It says, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling. In essence, Paul is saying, did God waste his grace and mercy when he saved you? Paul is basically saying, what have you done with the grace and the mercy given to you? What have you done with your election? What have you done when God the Holy Spirit quickened you and gave you new life in Christ, raising you from a spiritual grave and raising you up into the heavenlies where Christ sits, you sit. You may not think you owe me double honor. That's fine. What are you doing with your double honor to the one who saved your ungodly soul? Now you sit there and you think on that. And you get all the uncomfortableness that uncomfortableness can offer to you. Look at that. God wants you and God expects you and I to walk worthy. Paul on one occasion said to one church, "Have I labored in vain?" Because they were not worthy. They were not walking worthy of the Lord. They were not mindful of their calling from darkness to light, from deadness to life. What about you, my dear friend? You may stand in condemnation and judgment of all the elders and all the pastors. You may sit there and condemn me all you want. Have you looked into the mirror of God's word and have you made a sober assessment of your walk worthy before God Almighty? Preacher, that's too direct, too personal. Amen. Let it be so. Ready? And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. See, brothers and sisters, we can all sit and criticize each other, and we can all sit and criticize the preacher. Like that one example that I gave you in the last hour, where my wife and I was at that fellowship meal, and there was the pastor of this particular church here in this town, and the ladies over there talking about him, comparing him in light of a former pastor and all of his shortcomings, in light of this other elder. Well, my dear ladies, you voted him in to be your pastor. He didn't come under the rug. He didn't sneak under the threshold to your church door. In his presence. Talking about him with such disdain and disrespect. Right in his presence. While they're sucking down the food and adding more calories to their intake. Right in his presence. Yeah, in his presence. So are you walking worthy? You may sit there and say, "Well, preacher, you don't do too good of a job walking worthy." Okay, then guilty. Guilty as charged then, in your eyes. What about you and your God? Are you walking worthy? You know, it's one thing to throw a rock at me, but have you thrown a rock at yourself? Have you examined yourself, my dear friends? Well, what else does it say about this man? He's to be an elder. He's to be someone that is mature, someone who can handle the word of God aright. He's not a novice. He's been around the block. He has some sensibility. He has a good handle of the scriptures. He's to rule. He's to preside over. He's to be the superintendent. If you don't like that form of government, go elsewhere. Or find yourself a different pastor who have strings on his hands and you can pull him like a puppet all you want. He's to rule. But he's to rule well. He's to rule with nobleness and commendability. And then the congregation, if he's found to be worthy, he's to be given double honor. Look at the word double. Diplous. Diplous. Okay, preacher, lay it on me. What does that word mean? Are you ready for this? This is a no-brainer. It means twofold. Simply twofold. Let me show you two places where it's used. Look at Matthew 23. You say, "Oh my, Matthew 23, isn't that where Jesus condemns the whole religious establishment?" Yes, he does. Matthew 23. I'm up here burning up. Matthew 23. Here Jesus is giving his very personal, direct denunciation. Anyone here this morning going to jump in Jesus' face when you get the glory? Matthew 23. Jesus, I think you didn't do it too well there in Matthew 23. You got those guys so upset, they eventually nailed you to a cross. You ought to change your tactics, Jesus. Anyone of you going to get to heaven and do that? I don't think so. But we do it on earth. Preacher, don't be so direct. Don't get me uncomfortable. And don't challenge me with God's demands. Matthew 23, look at verses 15, my friends. Matthew 23, 15. Now notice this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land. Meaning they had their own evangelistic outreach. They were going around land and sea to make one a proselyte. And when he is made, you have made him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. See the word twofold? Same Greek word. Diplous. Same word. So, when a cult goes out and they proselytize somebody, say from a Baptist church, a lot of Mormons, brothers and sisters, used to be former Baptists. And they proselytize this poor Southern Baptist person who thinks he's saved, but he's really not grounded. And the Mormon missionary is compounding on his door with all of this stuff about their religion. And when that poor person just simply accepts it, hook, line, and sinker, in that instance, the Mormons who have taken that poor Baptist person who thought he was saved, but was so ignorant of Scripture, they just got done making him a twofold child of hell. Guess what? Your pastor doesn't want that to happen to any one of you. And I will preach long, hard, and direct to make sure that none of you get shipwrecked or fall off the wagon. Hopefully you appreciate someone who's willing to be your protector, your guardian, and your caregiver. But notice that. A twofold child of hell. Now turn to Revelation 18. Here the Apostle John is giving his own Olivet Discourse, writing very, very prophetically what would soon happen to the city of Jerusalem as well as the Temple Mount, that temple that was standing in Jesus' day. God gave them 40 years, just like the Jews wandered for 40 days, and just like God destroyed the earth in 40 days with rain from heaven and rain below. 40 is the number of judgment. Revelation 8, look at verses 6, speaking about apostate Israel. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she had filled to her double. Notice the word double, double, double. So when the Romans came in 70 AD, and they finally took a Hoover vacuum cleaner and leveled the city and the temple to the ground and murdered over 1 million Jews, whereby Josephus did tell us that the blood did flow in the streets, quenching fires. I think you find that somewhere in the Bible as a prophecy when it was written. But it got fulfilled when Titus decimated temple and city. Double. So the question is this, beloved, I don't know how you show double honor to me. I'm not even going to go about asking you or giving you my opinion because I don't have any opinion. How do you show double honor? I don't know. But here's what I do expect from you guys. And listen carefully. I expect you to be prepared when you come to church. Try to get a decent rest and decent sleep in the evening. You don't stay up 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, playing on a phone or doing this or doing that, chatting here and chatting there. Try to get a decent, nice rest. And on Sunday morning when you come into church, you come into church thinking, we're going to go to church and have an encounter with the living God through the preaching of God's Word. I expect you guys to go home and put me to the test. I expect you to take your notes, take the things that you scribble on paper, things that you can memorize since your memory must be better than mine. Go home and put it under the microscope, not of another man, but of Scripture. And if you can say, well, Pastor did hit a home run here, then you're morally obligated and biblically operated to do something with it other than simply throw it out the back door. I expect that from you. I expect you to be good churchmen. I expect you to be faithful to Christ. I expect you to be faithful to the Word of God. I expect you to be faithful to tell the world that there's a Savior and His name is Christ. I expect you to be faithful to your spouses if you're married. If you're single, I expect you to be faithful to your God in your fidelity as a single person. I expect you to love one another. And I expect you to love Christ all the more. And how do you show double honor to me, as far as you're asking, Pastor? How do you want that double honor shown? Do what I ask you to do if it's found in Scripture. And that much, I think, is pleasurable to me. Pleasurable to know that my people are listening, not just putting in time. When you come to Wednesday evenings and you're listening to the DVDs, just don't put time in there. Well, we got to get through this summer episode with the DVDs. Be glad to get back to preaching. If that's your attitude, you just bombed out. You just scored an F with your pastor. You won't get anything out of that DVD series, one iota. You're just going to put your time in and wait till September, and then we'll get back to hearing Bob speak. No, I want you to hear other individuals who are just as fallible as me. But in this current series on theology, I think if you put your time and effort into it, you will walk away a much better Christian, a more knowledgeable, well-informed saint. That's how you give me double honor. Make me pleased in knowing I'm not wasting time, that I'm not laboring in vain. Do the things that Christ has commanded you to do in this book. And that would mean a whole lot to me. All right. He's to be an elder. He's to rule. He's to rule well. And then we have to give him double honor. Look at this word. Time. Looks like time, doesn't it? But the E has a little thing on top. Time. Time. Here we go. Some of you are going to flip out. Some of you may even just simply turn off the rest of the message. Are you ready what that word means? Ready? Here it comes. Reverence. It means to reverence. It means to show or to give worth. Or it means to look at something and to view it as having a fixed value. So how are you doing on your report card when it comes to that requirement from heaven in this church? I didn't write that. It means to reverence. Look it up in the Strong's. Look it up in your Vines Dictionary of Words. Some of you have that work. It means to reverence. It means to show or to give worth, or to see something and to fix a value on it. When you go to an auction, I always hear people, who in the world is going to pay $1 million for that picture? Well, beloved, the person who just gave up $1 million was the individual who, in his own heart and mind, fixed that value to that painting. All you see is color. What he sees is a million dollar beauty. And so he coughs off $1 million to take it to his home and put it on a wall. Let me ask you a question. Have you fixed value and worth to the ministry of God's desk? Beloved, I didn't write that. But you have to deal with that. I got to deal with that verse 17. I got to deal with all of this. Now we come to your playground, where God finds you, where God expects you to react and to respond to the desk of God Almighty. Well, let me show you where the word's used. Turn to John 4. Let's see how the Holy Spirit uses the word so that you can get a better understanding. John chapter 4, verses 44. John 4:44. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet had no reverence, no value, and no honor in his own country. You know what's so funny? Even my wife has made this comment to me in our 30-some-odd years of being married. I was given more honor and more respect by other Christian brothers and sisters when I was 18 years old, who never knew me and never saw me till we met in a dormitory, than my own family my earthly blood relationships back in Boston. I've been given more respect by some of the people at the mission than my own blood. Jesus said of himself, a prophet has no worth. No worth, even in his own backyard. That's what Jesus said. That's the same Greek word. Same word. Turn to Acts 5. Now watch this one. You're going to love this one. Remember the couple that sold the land? And they kind of conspired to lie to Peter as well as to God? Watch this. Look at verse 2. Acts 5, 2. I'm going to see if someone in the audience here, you can speak up and tell me what word you think it is. Talking about this couple, they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. What word do you think, in light of the definition I gave you, is the same word that's translated honor in 1 Timothy 5:17? Huh? Nope. No, getting warm. Remember the definition? To have a fixed value.
Price.
Price. Look at that. Whoa. Now let's get really personal. Husbands, do you honor your wife because she's a priceless treasure? Whoa. Ladies, despite his warts, his pimples, and his wrinkles, and his gray hair or no hair, do you honor your husband? Same word. Do you view your husband as a cherished price, a cherished gem? Children, today's Father's Day. What you gonna do for your father? Drive him crazy? Drive him mad? Or will you walk up and say, Dad, thank you. Thank you for giving me life. Just thank you. We go camping, we go fishing, we go on sports events, we like cars, we go down to the car show. Just spending time with Dad. Well, if you don't have a mom and dad like me and like Sister Amber, there has to be other individuals who can take that role. If we're to honor mom and dad, and we're to honor our spouse, we're to honor God, and I got to say it, even though it has to come back to me, you got to honor your pastor. I didn't write that. Do you fix a value to what comes from the pulpit? You hear all the garbage out there. I read to you what's going on in all these churches with all the hubbub and all the false teachings. Do you at least somehow, to some degree, appreciate the fact somebody sits down during the week and has your concern and your soul in his sight? And will not let anyone dabble into your brain and to lead you astray. In the military, we used to have this expression, I got your back. I got your back. I got your back. Do you appreciate that someone like a pastor has your back? Only you can answer it. You want to see another beauty? 1 Corinthians 6. Oh, beloved, you need to get into the Bible. You need to do a word study. And you can go online. I'm pretty sure that all of these resources are there for a free download. But once you do a word study and you see how these other words, how one word in the Greek is used in the English translation, it's beautiful. It brings forth the beauty of the word. It fulfills the word. It shows you all the facets to the word. Look at verse 20. And I bet this one you're going to all get. Ready? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look at the word price. It's the same word. Let's get really personal. Let's put all of us under the light. like Dick Tracy, but the bad guy.
Do you honor Christ because it was the price of his blood that was shed to redeem you?
You may not want to honor me. That's between you and your Christ. But my dear friends, you can't wiggle out of that one. Because of your blood redemption, you have a moral, biblical obligation to reverence Christ and put a value on him. Supreme, eternal value.
Boy, is this great. Turn to chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, verse 23.
Now watch this one. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye slaves of men. I bet that verse was thrown around in the 1830s, 40s, and 50s by the northern abolitionists. What made men want to go out on the battlefield and suck down lead bullets knowing that they were going to die to set some black people free? Huh? Because of the blood redemption of Christ.
Lastly, 2 Timothy 2. On this word.
So are you convinced you need to do a little word study? It don't take a rocket scientist to do this. It just takes a little time.
Look at verse 20. 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to Timae, honor. Some to dishonor.
So, beloved, when you don't show honor to Christ, the only thing that you're going to give him is dishonor. Spouses, when you don't honor the other member of your marriage vow, the only thing that you can offer that other person is dishonor. Children, it says honor your mother and father. And brothers and sisters, whether you want to hear it or not, there's a certain degree of honor from the pulpit, from the pew to the pulpit. Whoever brings you God's word. Still not done. Go back to 1 Timothy 5 and let's wrap it up. Now you have to decide this. You have to be, I'm in the docket and you're the jury. Ready? Do I qualify for any honor?
Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine.
There's the kicker. And I know you're on the edge of your seats. Look up the board. The word labor is this Greek word. Kopieo. Kopieo. It means to work. Work that results in fatigue. A work that leads one to be weary. It means to work and to toil and to be brought to exhaustion. It means to be burdened. It means to be grieved. And it means to toil. You decide. This is not talking about the pastor who goes to the website and downloads an outline, steals it from someone else, and just gets up behind the pulpit with no homework done behind it and just flies with it. This double honor that we're talking about, this individual that needs to be, if any accusations are to be made, you got to make sure that this person is at least fulfilling verse 17. If he's doing verses 17, beloved, you got to either dream up the accusation of the person, of the elder is a double-minded man who lives a double life. One or the other.
Let the elders that superintend with honor be counted worthy of double reverence, especially they. Notice how Paul has this additional qualifier. He doesn't put a period after the word honor. He gives it a real stringent, direct qualification. Especially they who get exhausted, who get weary, who grow weary, who toil, and who are burdened as they struggle over their message. They're burdened. What do I leave out? What do I add? Where do I find this? What does that word mean? Let's go to the book. Open up the pages. Look at the internet. What did that person say in their commentary? What does it say here in that verse? What about that verse? What about the Old Testament? Back and forth, back and forth. And then outlining it and getting it ready for you. And then finally, in the Word, and you know this word, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. It's the same Greek word. This is the Logos. This is the word of the infallible God, Logos, the mind of God, the reason of God, the logic of God. Now you must decide, verse 17, for yourself. Do you have anyone that matches that to any degree? Then what is your responsibility to God's desk? What is your responsibility to Christ? What is your responsibility to your spouse? What is your responsibility to your parents? And then what is your responsibility one to another? You want a healthy church? You want a vibrant church? You want a strong, spiritually minded church that will not give in or compromise when trials and tribulations and persecutions start banging at that front door? You got to be healthy. Your spiritual immune system has to be ready to ward off the trials and tribulations and the pressures soon to be born upon the church here in the West. Well, next week we'll look at verses 18 and 19. So, before you jump on accusations, you got to first consider the man. But you got to do this with two or three witnesses. Not witnesses that you've pumped and primed. Not by shoving emails in everyone's baskets to get a hearing and to get a following. And you don't do it by blurting out in the church your disgust or your disdain for something. You have to do things decently and in order. And when a person, in my eyes, is unruly and disrespectful and doesn't do things decently in order, they need to be called down right in public. Look at verses 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I have no problem in calling someone right into pulpit services, right into services. Won't even bat an eye. It says, them that sin, rebuke before all. It doesn't say bring them to the office. So if you're foolish enough to act up in this church in an inappropriate manner, you will be called down by me. And if that breaks a relationship and a friendship, so be it. So be it. Why? Others who are doing the right thing may fear and not follow in your ungodly footsteps. Let's pray.